Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
If you're looking to deepen your faith during the season of Lent, the priests of the Boston Archdiocese welcome you to join them in celebrating the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Visit any church in the Archdiocese on Wednesday evenings or learn more at thelightisonforyou.org.
Well, that's the shorter version of a radio ad running in the Boston area put on by the Catholic Archdiocese of Boston, trying to bring Catholics in that area back to confession. If the press reports are to be believed, the actual rate of participation in confession, which is required, I believe, once a year by canon law for Catholics, is very low, about 25%. So you could see why they would want to increase participation. Now, on the face of this, this doesn't sound like a bad thing. Of course, we do have to sort out the differences between what the Bible teaches about confession and absolution, if anything, and what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about confession and absolution. Joining us to talk about this radio and TV ad and the Bible's teaching on confession, Dr. Scott Murray. He's pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God, and host of a weekly radio show called Dying to Live. Scott, welcome back.
It's a pleasure to be with you again, Todd.
I think many would say, look, the whole practice of confession and absolution, private confession and absolution, is Roman Catholic tradition. It's made up. It's medieval. And there's nothing in the Bible about that. How would you respond?
Well, I mean, certainly Scripture is quite clear about the fact that that our Lord Jesus, when he comes among his disciples on the night of his resurrection, breathes on them, gives them his divine peace, and then he commands his disciples to forgive the sins of anyone. And if they do indeed forgive those sins, they are forgiven. So, that's a very pivotal time in the church's life when the Lord comes and gives his peace to her in the person of the apostles, and then also commands them to go out with this great gift of the pronouncement of forgiveness of sins to those who are repentant.
On the issue of the Roman Catholic practice and this ad campaign for Catholics to return to confession, how important is confession in the whole scheme of things Roman Catholic, its theology and the life of a devoted Catholic?
Well, I think it's very significant in Roman Catholic theology because you have to deal with the issue of sin. And in that sense, the Roman Catholic worldview, where there's still sin and grace in a very clear sense, albeit, their definitions of sin and grace wouldn't be shared by Lutherans or by evangelicals, still those things are very important. And so, I mean, that's a positive thing in terms of what the Archdiocese of Boston is doing. They're putting the idea of the need for repentance. Our Lord begins his ministry by saying, repent and believe the gospel. So we shouldn't take askance this idea that Christians should go to confession, repent of their sins, and of course, as Scripture says, hear from their church leaders this great gift of forgiveness of sins. Where we run into trouble, of course, with Roman Catholic practice is where penances are placed on the shoulders of those who are repentant as a condition of forgiveness. That was especially the case with medieval practice. It was purely almost like a financial transaction. It was a spiritual transaction. You got forgiveness if you did X number of penances, went to Mass or said Our Fathers or whatever it was. That is a vestige of medieval practice that's quite legalistic, and for evangelical Christians, and of course I'm thinking primarily of Lutherans, you know, we have a great objection to that, because there's no one is able to provide a ransom for anyone else, and certainly not his own sins. And so that's why repentance is met by God with this wonderful pronunciation of forgiveness from Christ, from our pastor, or from a brother in Christ, certainly. So, you know, we certainly have some objections to the way in which the Roman Catholic Church practices what they call the sacrament of reconciliation or the sacrament of penance. But the call to repentance, I think, is a very healthy thing.
So auricular confession, that is actually confessing one's sins and having a confession heard and answered with absolution, it sounds like you're saying this should be as an important part of a biblical Christian's life as a Roman Catholic's life.
Well, certainly. You know, when our Lord calls on us to be repentant, it's a wonderful word, which you find in the Synoptic Gospels, that means keep on repenting. And that's why for Martin Luther, the very first of his 95 theses was that the Christian life must be one of continual repentance. We remain sinners until we draw that last ragged breath in death, and that's why we always live both in that recognition of ourselves as sinners, and of course live also in that wondrous message from God that poor stinking sinners like us have been pronounced not guilty by Christ. And so we want our pastors and our brothers in Christ to tell us that our sin has been paid for, that it's been atoned for by Christ, and that we are free. And we need to hear this continually in our Christian lives, because Satan's, of course, always prowling about, trying to dump us back down into despair and unbelief by the power of the law. You know, one can always say, I am a lousy, damned sinner, but we need then always to hear back from God that he has taken that sin and that damnation and placed them on his Son. And that's what confession and absolution is really all about, to bring us again to the foot of the cross and to pronounce the results of that cross-borne suffering of Christ, to pronounce that into our lives.
One of the things that I heard in and around the ad campaign in Boston was something I considered very positive, and I'm very glad to hear them articulating it this well, even if it is not strictly in keeping with what Roman Catholics have traditionally said about confession. And that was this. They said, we're not really calling Catholics back to an encounter with their priest, but with Christ himself. What are your thoughts there?
Well, for us, of course, when we speak for Christ, Christ himself is speaking. He wants the world to know of his divine mercy. And as a parish pastor, the greatest struggle I see with people is not their unwillingness to confess, but that latent unbelief that says, I'm a sinner so bad that God could never forgive me. And the longer I'm in the ministry, the clearer I see this. I mean, when I was young and foolish, I didn't see this. I thought that people really didn't want to admit that they were sinners. And in fact, what I see now that I've had some experience is that people simply struggle with the idea that God should be so radically gracious to them that no matter what they've done, that he will run out to greet them like the father in the parable of the lost son and embrace them and love them and pronounce their sin gone like it didn't exist. So I think that, you know, we want this encounter with Christ, and our pastors certainly can facilitate that. I mean, this is the power of the Word of God. It is life given to us. And so when that Word of God that sends our sins away is pronounced over us, it is Christ himself who is speaking.
We've got about a minute and a half before this break. I want to have you explain something that Luther is famous for saying. Unlike many of the apocryphal sayings of Luther, this is easily attributable to the man, to the 16th century reformer. He said, when I tell you to go to confession, I'm simply telling you to be a Christian. What did Luther mean?
what's his large catechism? And of course, what he means there is that living in Christ means, number one, that you're willing to say that I'm a sinner. And see, we're free to say this in a context where the gospel's understood. I can accuse myself of any and every sin, not as some fiction, but as a reality. But I'm not afraid to do so because I also then know that I have a God who has in Christ remitted every sin. And so to go to confession is simply to hear who I am in Christ. And that's, I think, what he means when he says that if you go to confession, you're simply being a Christian, that you're going there to hear who you are and to have that fact repeated to you in a strengthening, comforting way on the part of our pastors.
Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. We're talking about confession and absolution on this Monday afternoon, March the 15th, in light of a recent radio and television campaign launched by the Catholic Archdiocese of Boston, trying to bring Catholics back to confession. Maybe everyone should be called back to confession, back to a biblical understanding of confession and absolution, and back to the actual practice of confessing sins and hearing the word of Christ's forgiveness. Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, March the 15th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us with questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll get those questions and comments right here in the studio in real time. You can also Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God, and host of a weekly radio show called Dying to Live. We'll be right back to talk more about confession and absolution. Stay tuned.
In constant sorrow through his day, I am the man of constant sorrow.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Beware of Planned Parenthood's propaganda.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In late January, the Guttmacher Institute released a report indicating teen pregnancy and abortion rates had increased in 2006 after years of decline. The authors of the report blamed abstinence education for these increases. Unfortunately, many national news outlets trumpeted this explanation. Don't be fooled. One thing the media failed to mention is that the Guttmacher Institute is the research arm of Planned Parenthood, an avowed opponent of abstinence education. Releasing this report is nothing more than propaganda hiding under the guise of scientific research. Tune in tomorrow to hear why.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
How to go to confession. Reconciliation, or penance, is one of Catholicism's seven sacraments, and followers are expected to go to confession at least once a year. You will need a conscience, a priest, a confessional or other private place, the desire to seek forgiveness, and the will to be better.
That's the ad campaign, part of the ad campaign in the Boston Archdiocese of the Roman Catholic Church called The Light Is On For You. It's a radio and television ad campaign and internet presence that is calling Catholics in the area back to confession. We're talking about confession and absolution. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Joe is listening in St. Louis. Joe, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, Todd. I want to kind of disagree a little bit with what you were talking about with people who say they don't want to come to confession because they think their sin is too great or something. I would suggest, I think that that's ultimately self-righteousness, because we're ultimately looking at ourselves and saying there has to be some absence of a certain behavior or some presence of a willingness or something on our part before we can come to God for confession. And it ultimately ascribes some nobility, I think, your explanation of that, ascribes some nobility to people's motives in coming to confession. I don't know that we ever are going to have pure motives. And one other comment, I think the best way to understand it is Luther's words to Melanchthon. I know they're often misconstrued about going and sinning boldly, because it doesn't matter what we do or have done or have not done, because the gospel is all outside of us, and we come and we confess boldly no matter what. We could, as Luther said, murder or whore 1,000 times a day and still come to the cross. There's still forgiveness there. Thanks.
Joe, thank you very much. Well, first of all, Dr. Murray, did you plan to ascribe some nobility to the motivation to stay away from confession that people say, well, my sin is too great?
No, and in fact, the experience I've had with people is that they've been beaten down by legalistic teaching. I'm thinking particularly of a situation I had some years ago where I was teaching a class, had a guest. We were talking about the gospel, and the guest said, so you mean to get forgiveness, I don't have to do anything? And I said, yeah, that's exactly right. And this young woman actually laughed. And I thought, oh, no, honey, now don't mock the gospel. And then I just had this insight. I realized that she wasn't laughing out of mockery. She was laughing out of pure, absolute relief. And I said, well, let's talk about this a little bit. And finally, you know, she just said, I've been going to my grandmother's Baptist church, and they've been telling me what a terrible sinner I am and how hopeless my sin makes me. And I finally just gave up going because I knew I was a sinner and that I couldn't possibly ever do what was necessary to make myself right in God's sight. And now you're telling me that God has in Christ done everything for me. This changes everything for me. How do I join your church? I mean, this is the way she comes out with it. So, you know, I don't see that nobility in those glistening eyes of people who are just beaten to death by legalistic preaching and want to know that they have a gracious and merciful God.
Does Joe have a point, though, that that can easily become a kind of, well, kind of backward self-righteousness? I do have to produce something in order to even be worthy to go and confess my sins.
Well, certainly. I mean, the devil can get in backwards and forwards. I mean, that's the nature of a worm. And so whether, you know, whether he's getting in through the front door or the back door is of no significance. You can turn your sin into a sort of, as you say, reverse form of self-righteousness. But I, you know, in my experience as a pastor, I've been at it now for more than 25 years, I just don't see much of that anymore. Maybe there was at one time, and I think people's Eucharistic piety is affected by that because they want to be right with God before they come to communion. Well, of course, that kind of turns the whole purpose of communion on its head, that it is the giving of forgiveness of sins through Christ's body and blood to sinners.
Okay, the other thing that Joe raised that I'd like you to address is the famous and often misconstrued quote, as Joe was quick to point out, of Luther, sin boldly. Put it in its context, and please, if you would, clear up any misunderstanding.
Well, I mean, certainly it has been terribly misused, as though one could go do as one pleased and would desire to do so. And so that, I mean, that's part of the formula. And what Luther's basically saying is that Christ our Lord has into his own person immersed every sin, plunged it into his side, swallowed it down completely, poured out his blood for it. We have to be quite clear about the fact that every sin and any sin is capable of being covered by Christ. The example I give in teaching adults the faith is I remind them about Jeffrey Dahmer, and we talk a little bit about the fact that at the end of his life, Dahmer claimed that he had become a Christian. Of course, he's the guy that fricasseed and ate people. And of course, at first, people are shocked by the idea that Jeffrey Dahmer might well be in heaven. He was murdered while in prison. But the point that I make to people is that if indeed Christ died for all sins, could he not also have died for one who has done as Jeffrey Dahmer did? So you have, and of course, it's very much in keeping with the Pauline dictum that he is the chief of sinners, and that indeed Christ died to pay for the sin of just those sinners. So it's important for us to set Luther's statement within the proper gospel context that he is teaching how powerful the death of Christ is and the benefits and merits that Christ has accrued there for sinners like me.
Stephen in London, England writes this, "Really glad you're doing something on confession. It's something about Lutheranism. I'm trying to understand. I have two questions I've wondered about. Number one," and we'll take them one at a time, "I remember once having a great need to unburden some sin. I invited a couple of close friends around, and I confessed to them, and we spent some time talking things through before praying. One of the guys later asked me to do the same with something that burdened him. What did we miss out on by not turning to a minister, if anything?" That's question one. Let's take that first.
Yeah, that's good. Well, I would say nothing and everything. Nothing in the sense that Scripture is quite plain about the fact that holy absolution is holy absolution. It is a gift given to the church, and Scripture calls upon brothers to give mercy and speak forgiveness to each other. The thing that's missing is that our pastor represents in a very specific way Christ and his gifts to the church. He is a public and called minister of the church. Hopefully, he's got some experience where he can listen carefully. He's not going to pry. That's not part of the whole practice of private confession and absolution. But he may well have, he may well be able to ask helpful questions to the penitent. And he also will hopefully know very well exactly how to put the balm on a broken heart by way of a clear giving of the gospel itself. And, of course, finally, that perfect pronunciation of divine mercy as from Christ himself. It's like saying, how often should I tell my wife I love her? the more ways I can do it, the better. And that's the same way with confession and absolution. The more often I can go and unburden myself when I'm troubled by my sin, and the more often I can hear God pronounce his mercy over me, the better. And that's why, of course, the church prays, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," on a more than daily basis, because we know how important it is to be forgiven.
And I would add also for Stephen that what one does also have, among the other things that Pastor Murray mentioned in confessing to a pastor, is what is called the seal of the confession. And that is, this man's call can be forfeit if he speaks anything of what he's heard you confess to him. And I think that's common among all the churches that practice auricular confession. Here's question number two. We'll get a beginning to a response. Stephen says, "I find that confessing my sins is always unburdening, but except when I really can't shake the sense of unforgiveness, as per question one, which has become less often since I really grapple with justification. I find confessing to another person difficult. Why might that be? About 1 minute to begin a response, Dr. Murray.
Yeah, I believe that confession is part of the life of the Christian that could be described as bearing the cross. For one thing, confession is definitely putting your hands on the throat of old Adam, and he does not like it a bit. There is definitely some cross-bearing and suffering involved when you make your lips move, and when out of that mouth comes the most horrible thoughts and crimes that you even are amazed to hear come out of your own lips. So there's definitely some pain there. We also, of course, have the latent idea that we are diminishing ourselves in the presence of the other person. People struggle mightily to come, especially to their pastor, whom they honor and respect, and say, okay, pastor, here are the big deals, because they're afraid you're going to cut them off.
Well, let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. We're talking about confession and absolution.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Where can we find the presence of God today? How can I discover God's will for my daily life? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward V.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Step 10. Do your penance and resolve as best you can to avoid the same sins in the future. Step 11. Celebrate your forgiveness. Just try not to commit any sins while doing so.
A little bit of the multi-step process presented by the ad campaign in the Boston Archdiocese of the Catholic Church, The Light is On for You. They're trying to explain to Catholics, again in a simple way, how to confess and be absolved. I think they've got it down to 11 steps, the last two of which I think are hard to defend from the Bible, penance and trying never to sin again. That's the reason we need daily confession, repentance, and absolution. We're talking about confession and absolution. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. There's a great resource, by the way, for more on this very subject, among all the other subjects that are at the very heart of the Lutheran Reformation. The resources are Issues Etc., Book of the Month for March, called The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals by Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He even has a chapter on the means of grace, including the sacrament of confession and absolution. You can find out more about this book The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. Okay, we haven't, I don't think, completely dealt with Stephen's concern about confessing to another person. You had mentioned before the break that it's difficult, it's hard to do this, and that we often fear that we might be diminished in the eyes of our confessor, that is usually the pastor. What about the objection that people often raise that, look, I can confess to God, no one else needs to hear this?
Well, what I say to those people when they bring that objection to me is simply these words, do you? And that stops them in their tracks, because most often the complaint that they can confess to God is simply an evasion of confession, period. It's not really a proper objection to the idea of confessing to a particular person. And so really, you end up pointing out to the person their unwillingness to actually say how truly wicked they are before God according to their sins. Now, I suppose there are people that make that objection legitimately, who are in fact faithfully confessing their sins. I recall my parents keeping their small catechism by their bedside, and they would use it on Saturday night when they knew there was Holy Communion the next day to go through Martin Luther's Christian questions and answers. So this can be done privately without being in the presence of a pastor. What's lacking there is that we also need to have someone tell us what the divine will is. And that's what's so wonderful about having confession and absolution, whether it's public or private, where we do actually have an oral absolution, because we believe that word of God, as it is spoken, actually conveys what it says. So it's very comforting to have that happen for us, and that's one of the reasons why doing it together with our pastor, whether it's in public or privately, is so helpful and strengthening to us, because then we're hearing that we ourselves have been forgiven by God on the mouth of our pastor.
Elaine in Canada emails us. She asks, should you go to the Lord's Supper even if everything is not perfect in your life? I've heard that you should straighten out everything in your life before attending communion. Elaine, thank you. And if I had to do that, I'd never go to communion. Your thoughts, Pastor Murray?
Yeah, I agree, Todd. If I had straightened out my life, I'd be in heaven and wouldn't need communion at all. I mean, I love Luther's advice. When you feel like you cannot go or should not go to communion, you know, that you need to confess your sin and go. If you don't feel the need, you're probably not actually alive. You're in heaven with God, where everything is perfect. And only then and there will the trouble, suffering, trial, and sin in this life all be taken care of. Till then, it's a delight to be able to take all of our burdens there to that communion table and simply leave them behind, because our Lord has said in Matthew 26 that we're receiving this body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And again, this is the great thing about our God. He understands how thick-headed we are and keeps telling us over and over again precisely the things that we need. And oftentimes people think, well, God's just being redundant. No, we're just being thick-headed. And God has been so gracious to us to run out to greet us time and time and time again and embrace us as only a loving father can a lost child.
As briefly as you can, we heard a little bit of the Roman Catholic step-by-step for going to confession, including things like penance and then living in that forgiveness, but make sure you never sin again kind of a thing. Take us through a biblical practice of confession and absolution as briefly as you can. How does it work?
Well, in my congregation, people approach me either in our church building or in my office. Sometimes they make an appointment. Sometimes they arrive for our regular times of confession. And I give them a choice to walk them through it, because oftentimes they, if they're a beginner, they don't know what to do, and they feel uncomfortable not about confessing per se as much as they're just afraid they're going to say or do the wrong thing. And so you have a number of options. One is that I tell people that we can use what's in the hymn book, where you have a lovely individual confession and absolution given there in Lutheran Service Book. You can use Martin Luther's Christian Questions and Answers as a basis as well. That's also in our hymn book. Or in some cases, people just need to get it off their chest. And I just say to them, well, just tell me what's troubling you. And we sit and talk about it. And oftentimes, you know, we talk about the specifics of the particular sin and the burden that it causes in their lives. And then, of course, also we talk about God's mercy towards sinners and give holy absolution and pray. So, I mean, there's a number of ways to approach it. It isn't like there's a gun to our head about how to do it, except that we have to listen to sin and give holy absolution for it. That's what the Bible teaches us.
So, in a nutshell here, as we wind our time down, where is the Roman Catholic Church wrong, essentially, on the issue of confession and absolution? 1 minute.
Well, if there are 11 steps and they're about what we're doing, that's a problem. We want simply to free people by telling them that Christ has forgiven them, and our pastors proclaim that forgiveness. And there are no conditions. To put a condition on God's mercy is to say that God has not accomplished our full salvation in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible's absolutely clear that mercy and forgiveness is a divine gift merited entirely and completely by Christ through his death on the cross. And that's what we're proclaiming to people. As soon as you start to put conditions on it, then you've just said that God is not competent to forgive sins. He certainly is, and desires to desperately, passionately, to forgive us and to proclaim mercy to us.
Then with only 30 seconds, what is the comfort of a biblical understanding of confession and absolution? 30 seconds.
That you have heard that your sins have been sent away as far as east as from west, drowned in the depths of the sea, though God, who forgets nothing, forgets your sin and promises to do so, you're free. And that's the end of the confession and absolution. We say that to people. Go. You are free. And you watch them give that sigh of relief and walk away. Their step is lightened. It is a great gift to people.
Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God, host of a weekly radio program called Dying to Live. You can find out more about Dying to Live at issuesetc.org. Dr. Murray, thank you so much.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll begin a series with Dr. Gene Edward Veith on the spirituality of the cross. Tomorrow we'll discuss the doctrine of justification. It is the teaching upon which 16th century reformer Martin Luther said, the church either stands or falls. It is a gift. It is nothing but a gift. There are no strings attached. It is not a condition. You do not confess so that you will be forgiven. You confess because God in Christ forgives. And we receive it as a gift. It's hard to receive because it is without conditions, with no strings attached. We're so used to putting conditions on things or thinking God must do so as well, but he doesn't. The price for our sins has been paid by Jesus in full. And that is all it is. That is all it is. Bringing the sins for which Christ paid, as often as we feel the need to, before our pastor, before our fellow Christian. They hear this, and then they speak for Christ. They speak Christ's own words. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus speaks, it is so. When Jesus says something, it is, it is. And when he says your sins are forgiven, they are. When he says that you are free, you are. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.